Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to John chapter 15. The Gospel according to John chapter 15 and verse 13. John chapter 15, verse 13. These tremendous words spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And our subject this morning, this Good Friday morning, is incomparable love. Incomparable love. Greater love has not been known in this world than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Well, these words, this chapter, is part of what is known as the Upper Room Discourse. The Upper Room is where the Lord Jesus Christ and the disciples gathered on the eve of the Lord's crucifixion, in the last hours of the Lord Jesus Christ's earthly ministry. Well, there are many things that take place. Jesus eats with his disciples, the Last Supper. Many of you know these things. He washes the disciples' feet, and he speaks to them tremendous things, tremendous words of comfort and encouragement. He addresses a number of different subjects. He speaks about prayer and about service, obedience, about communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, about heaven, about how the Lord Jesus Christ has prepared a place for us in that everlasting age. But in this chapter particularly, well, he speaks about love. Love in a tremendous way. Now, these words in chapter 15 and at the end of chapter 14, well, they have actually come as a response to a question that has been given to him by one of his disciples. And we read that in chapter 14 and verse 22. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Judas, his disciple, not Iscariot. There were two disciples called Judas. And just to make it even more confusing, this Judas who is mentioned here also went by another name, the name of Thaddeus. But anyway, this is his question. How is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ has already stated, I won't go into great detail, that there will be a difference between the world and those who are the disciples of the Lord Jesus. A difference between how the world perceives the Lord and how his disciples perceive the Lord. And Judas is asking for clarification on this. What is this? What does this mean? What will be the difference between the way the world sees you and your disciples see you? Well, the world will know about the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. They will know his name. They will know details about his life and about his death. They will know the Bible. But there will be certain things that will be hidden from them, hidden from the world, certain things that they won't be able to understand. But those who follow Christ, those who know him, they will receive all things. They will receive understanding and light and life and peace. What's the difference between the two groups? Well, the difference is love. The followers of Jesus, the disciples of Jesus, they know him, they can see all things because they love him. The world may know about Jesus, but there's no relationship of love. And this is how the difference manifests itself. How will you manifest yourself to us and not the world? Well, I will love my people. The world will know about me, but my disciples are only those who love me, and they will know and understand all things. That was the question that was given to him. So love is the key. And well, from the outset, we have to examine ourselves. Do we fall into that category of people who simply know about Jesus, know a lot about him particularly, but don't love the Lord Jesus Christ? We ought to be in that category, that party of people who have given their hearts to him. If our relationship with Christ is to mean anything at all, it has to be a relationship of love. But we turn our attention to this verse 13 of chapter 15. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. This is what Christ would do on the cross at Calvary. He would lay down his life. And this is what we remember on Good Friday. And this is our subject. But to lay down one's life, to lay down one's life for anybody, for any man, well, that's not a light thing. It's not an easy thing to lay down one's life. It's not a natural thing to do that, to lay down one's life. Let's think how serious that is. It's not a natural thing. Our natural inclination is to preserve life, is to live as long as we possibly can. That's our natural inclination. And every day we do things that are designed to prolong our life, to extend our life, to protect and to preserve ourselves. Why, even mundane things. Some of you will have come here in a car this morning. Well, when you get into your car, what's the first thing that you do, or you should do? Well, you put your seatbelt on. Why do we do that? It may be subconscious to you, but it's to preserve our life. It's to keep us from injury, from hurt. Those 20 mile per hour speed limits that annoy so much of us and are so inconvenient. Why are they in place? Is it just to annoy us? No, it's to preserve life. It's to reduce the number of road accidents, to reduce the number of fatalities on the road. So even those things, laws are put in place specifically to preserve life. And well, we could say about other things, our diet. We're so careful with the things we eat. We're encouraged to eat our five a day. Why is that? Well, to improve our health, yes. But why do we need to improve our health? Well, to keep us alive for longer, to preserve our life. So many things I could go on. Every aspect of daily life, pretty much, we do something in order to preserve our life. So that's our natural inclination. We want to live as long as possible. So therefore, to lay down one's life willingly, that is something so serious, so marvelous, so exceptional for any man. And this is wonderful when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ laying down his life. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, was not just any man. This Jesus of Nazareth, he was exceptional in so many ways. He was a man, yes, a real, true man, a historical figure, lived in the region that we now know as the Middle East, Palestine, in the region of Galilee, lived just over 2,000 years ago in that part of the world. He truly lived. But the scriptures speak of him as being more than just a man. He was divine. He was man and God, the God-man. And these things we must think about from time to time. He is the only man who existed before his conception. existed before his conception. We in this room, we all had a beginning at the point of conception. But before his conception, he was. He already existed. The Lord Jesus Christ never had a beginning. He is from everlasting to everlasting. Just as God is from everlasting to everlasting, Christ is the same, because he is God. He is equal with God. We know, of course, the doctrine of the Trinity, one God, yet three persons within that Godhead. That is how God is presented to us in the Scriptures. Three persons, the three in one. One God, and yet there are three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ is God the Son. And he entered into this world, well, not like any other man or woman. We remember that he was born of a virgin. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit, and that which was prophesied hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus Christ was born, that the Messiah would come born of a virgin, and that his name would be Emmanuel, God with us. That would be his identity. He was God with us, God who came down from heaven, fully God and fully man. And then we think of him as a man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he showed forth tremendous signs and wonders, tremendous miracles. He cured incurable diseases just by laying his hands on people. And sometimes he didn't even need to do that. There is one woman we know full well. She was healed just by touching the hem of his garment. He was God. These things were glorious. He could raise the dead back to life, even at the command of his voice. Even those who had laid in the tomb for several days, Christ would give the command and they would come forth. This is God who was speaking. And even, well, the elements obeyed the Lord. Even the wind and the seas, they obeyed the Lord Jesus Christ. He could calm the fiercest storm. Well, of course he could. He was the creator of the wind and the seas. He was God. And so these things are marvelous to consider when you think that such a man as he was, fully God and fully man, that he would lay down his life. Well, these things are tremendous to think upon, and we must bring them to focus this day. You know, the laying down of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ is far greater than any normal man laying down his life, of course, for the reasons I've just explained. But there is one great reason. It's far greater. Because death was not inevitable for the Lord Jesus Christ. Death was not unavoidable for the Lord Jesus Christ. Death is inevitable for us. Death is unavoidable for us. It's certain. It's sure for us. It's perhaps the greatest certainty of our lives that we will die. It's unavoidable for us. The Scriptures give an explanation of why that is, why death is in the world. Only the Scriptures give an adequate explanation. No scientific theory gives a good reason why death is in the world. The evolutionists can't explain adequately why death is in the world. Only the Scriptures explain these things. Death is in the world because of sin. Because of sin. Death and sin are inseparable. They're inseparable. They're two sides of the same coin. You cannot have one without the other. If there is death, there must be sin. If there is sin, there must be death. You think of the first sin, Adam, in the Garden of Eden. We know this full well. He ate from that forbidden tree. He broke the commandment of God. That's what sin is, by the way. Breaking the commandments, the law of God. He sinned against God, and remember what God said to him. In the day that thou eatest thereof of that fruit, what will happen? Thou shalt surely die. Thou shalt surely die, because sin and death is inseparable. They go together. The day you sin, you shall die. You cannot separate the two. The wages of sin is death. This is consistent throughout Scripture. Death, by the way, is the great evidence of sin. It's the great evidence of sin. The fact that we all die is the conclusive evidence that we are all sinners. That's the great evidence. A man or a woman, well, they can spend their whole lives trying to convince themselves that they are not sinners, that they are not sinful people, that they don't have to worry about sin at all. But when they come to the end of their lives, their very death will be the evidence that they were sinners after all. Because without sin, there is no death. And without death, there is no sin. Well, these things, they are very solemn. But we think about the Lord Jesus Christ. That wasn't the case for him. The Lord Jesus Christ had no sin. He was God. He was holy. As God is holy, Christ is holy. And so if the Lord Jesus Christ had no sin, well, death had no claim upon him at all. He was not obligated to die. He never had to taste death at all. He never had to know the fear of death, or the sorrow of death, or the pain of death. He did not have to experience that at all, because there was no sin in him. And yet, this is the marvelous thing. He willingly chose to come down from heaven and to die for us. That's the only way Christ could have died, if he willingly chose. There was no sin in him. It was not unavoidable for him to die. He willingly chose because of his love for his people, because of his love for his friends. What a tremendous thing. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. His friends. We in this day and age, we accumulate friends, it seems, very easily nowadays, particularly with the arrival of social media. I was reading just the other day that the average person on Facebook, the average person has 338 friends on their profile. 338 friends. Perhaps some of you have more people, more friends than that. But let me ask you this question in context with what we're considering this day. How many of those friends on your Facebook page, or how many of those friends that you know, how many would you be prepared to die for? How many would you be prepared to lay down your life for? How many? Are there any? Perhaps maybe there's one, or perhaps even two, your best friends, those that you speak to every day, those that mean much to you, perhaps those who are relatives, family members, and so forth. Perhaps you would give your life for them. But what about those who you haven't spoken to for a while? Those you haven't had any contact with for months or even years? What about, dare to say, somebody who's no longer on your friend list? Somebody who's unfriended you, used to be on your friend list, but you had a falling out, and now you don't speak anymore, and now that person doesn't really like you anymore. You used to be friends, but it's gone. Would you lay down your life for such a person? I doubt it. I doubt it very much. Human love, the greatest human love, well, it's normally mutual. We generally tend to love the people who love us. We generally tend to sacrifice for the people who sacrifice for us. If somebody hates us, if somebody dislikes us, we don't do anything for them. But you see, this is the great difference between human love and the love of God, this greater love that we speak of concerning Christ. Because Christ went to the cross out of love, but you know, all the love came from his side. All the love came from him. We did not love him. Christ went to the cross out of love, but all the love was from him. Do we understand that? It wasn't mutual love. Nobody is born a Christian. Nobody is born with a love for God. Every Christian is born a sinner with a sinful nature. Our nature is to reject God. Our nature is to ignore God and to hide from him, to rebel against him. We by nature, we oppose ourselves to God. We are enemies against God. And yet every Christian knows that even though we were in that state, Christ still loved us. Christ still went to the cross for us. Even though there was no love in our hearts for him, there was love in his heart for us. That's what every Christian knows and understands. The love that sent Christ to the cross, it came all from him. There was absolutely nothing on our side. We were lost in sin. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. These are tremendous things, dear friends. This is why we extend the gospel to everybody, to all people. So many people say, oh, don't talk to me about Christ. I'm not a spiritual person. I'm not a religious person. I'm not a loving or a kind person. I've done terrible things. I've committed great sin. So don't speak to me about Christ. I'm not interested in all those things. I could never come to him. Oh, but we have to correct them. They can come to Christ. You don't have to be a moral person to come to God. You don't have to be someone who's loving and kind. Yes, you may well have committed great sins in your life, but you come and you bring those sins to Christ. You come and bring them to the foot of the cross, and you will be received. You'll be wonderfully received. One hymn writer put it in this way: nothing but sin have I to give, nothing but love will I receive. That is what happens when you come to Christ. You don't have anything to give except sin. But love is all that you will receive, because all the love comes from Christ. And what a tremendous exchange this is. We give Christ our sin. He gives us his love. But what does Christ do with our sin? This is the great crux of the Christian faith and religion. We have to understand this. We give Christ our sin. What does he do with it? Well, he takes our sin and he goes to the cross. He takes the punishment for our sin. That's what he does for us. He died on the cross for our sin. Now, we all know that he died a physical death. And we have many films at this time of year depicting and portraying his physical death. The nails through the hands and feet, the scourging, the crown of thorns, and so forth. But you know, that was only a fraction of his suffering on the cross. Only a tiny fraction of the suffering on the cross. The great agony of Christ was upon his soul. It was the inward agony upon his heart and upon his soul. because he was paying the price for our sin. Every sin that we have committed requires an eternal punishment. An eternal punishment, because it comes from the hand of an eternal God. And that's what Christ was suffering in his soul, an eternal punishment. He was suffering our hell, somehow compressed into 6 hours, earthly hours. But on the cross, he suffered everlasting punishment, our hell for us. For everything that we have done, for every lie that we have uttered, for everything that we have stolen, for every time we have coveted, every angry and hateful thought and deed, every wicked word, every lust, Christ suffered an eternal punishment on the cross for us. That was his greatest agony. He died in our place as our substitute. But, dear friends, as this verse communicates to us, even though he was our substitute, even though he was our scapegoat, even though he was dying for our sins, not his own sins, for our sins, you know, there was not one hint of resentment toward his people. There was not one hint of bitterness toward his people. There was not one hint of anger in his heart. There was only love. Only love. Even though Christ was suffering in our place, well, his heart was full of love for us. He knew that through his pains we would be saved. He knew that we would be redeemed by his blood. Even though he was suffering an everlasting torment on the cross, he knew everlasting love in his heart for us. And it was his love that won through. It was his love that was the greatest victory. And he gathered all his redeemed to himself. This is what we think of when we think of Christ this day and when we think of this verse. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Well, dear friends, I must draw to conclusion. But you know, some of the greatest verses regarding love in the New Testament are intimately associated with Christ's death. I spoke about how sin and death are inseparable, but the love of God and the atoning work of Christ on the cross, they're inseparable too. You cannot truly understand the love of God without understanding what Christ has done on the cross. We have John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The love of God and the death of Christ, his Son. You have 1 John 4, verse 10. "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." You can't separate the two. The love of God and Christ coming as the propitiation of our sin. And indeed, this is the proof that God loves us. This is the great proof. Sometimes I engage with people from other religions, I try to evangelize to them and to witness to them. And sometimes I pose them this question: how do you know that your God, that the God of your religion, or whatever it is that you worship, how do you know that your God loves you? How do you know that? And well, they struggle to answer that question. It's a very hard question for somebody from another religion to answer. They start thinking to themselves, how do I know that my God or what I believe loves me. And then, of course, well, they ask me back, how do you know? How do you, a Christian, know that your God loves you? Well, that's a very easy question to answer. You point them to the cross. You point them to Christ. This is how I know how God loves me. Because Christ, the second person of the triune Godhead, God himself, came down from heaven. He who would never have tasted death, he came down from heaven for me to take upon himself the punishment for my sin, to die my death. That's how I know that my God loves me. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. This is incomparable love. You can't find it in any other philosophy, in any other religion, in any other human environment. It's only in the scriptures. It's only the love of God toward us. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Well, if there are any who do not know the love of God in their hearts this day, why would you turn away from it? You won't find anything else in this life that even remotely approaches it. You must come. God calls you to know that love through Christ. You come to Christ, you confess your sin, and that love will be yours. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God, our gracious Heavenly Father, O Lord, we come and we thank Thee that Thou art indeed the God of everlasting love. We thank Thee that Christ died for us, and O Lord, that He had each and every one of us upon His heart, even when He suffered everlastingly for our sin. We thank Thee and we praise Thee for Him, and we ask that we may love Him too, that we may give Him our hearts and yield our lives for Him. Lord, we ask it all in our Saviour's name and for His sake. Amen.